amazing. And so I want to just go through the sort of steps that I go through. Actually, a couple of weeks ago, I was on a plane, and I was sitting to a guy. He was from Europe. And I was really tired. And I thought, well, I'm not going to engage with this guy now. You know, normally, you know, on the flights, that's my opportunity. You know, flights are amazing because you've got a captive audience. But this day, I was like tired. And eventually, he started speaking to me. You know, and then I was like, okay, God, this is a sign. You know, he started engaging me, started asking me, what do I do? And then, of course, you know, that's the open door. And so I started speaking to him, and he said no. He was in a Christian school. I asked, what sort of school? He's like, I don't know. I can't remember. He said, is that Anglican, Catholic? No, he said, I think it's Catholic. You know, so I was like, okay, well, you know. Clearly, in any case, we started speaking. I asked him, do you know the Bible? Do you know the Word? And he said, well, he heard some things, but he's never really himself looked at the Bible. And so I just encouraged him to think about the person of Jesus. And to actually go, and I said to him, you know, Jesus to me, and the reason why I'm a Christian and I believe in God is because of him, right? And his life. And if you look at his life, he's so amazing. But then I said to him, listen, if you want to know who he is, you have to read the original account of him. So I encouraged him to go and read the Gospels. And it was really a great discussion. But I want to just take you through a couple of things, and you're going to see some quotes. Ben, we're back to the other set of slides. But C.S. Lewis says the following. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Okay? If there's something in me that I cannot explain, the most best solution, the answer is that I was made for a different world. The Bible says it this way. God has set eternity in the heart of man. You know, we all have that something in us that cries, there's something more. There's a life after this life. Then, there's this debate about what is progressive, you know, and we live in a society, and especially on campus, we have a sort of a post-modern and a secular worldview on things. And a lot of times people would say we are post-Christian, and we are post this, and then comes the concept of progressiveness. You know, we as people, we've progressed beyond certain ways of thinking. I'm sure most of you would recognize that sort of a thought. But what is progressiveness? If we look at the state of the world, I'm sure all of us will agree the world is not in a good place. Right, we don't have to talk long. You can just put on the TV, and then you'll see some missiles, intercontinental ballistic missiles going from North Korea, and you'll see wars and rumors of wars. You'll see natural disasters. It's really crazy out there. I think we are really blessed, yeah, in South Africa. Even though there's lots of stuff in our country, you know, that is really crazy. So the world is in a mess, right? Now, C.S. Lewis says the following. He says, what is the most progressive man? If you find you've gone through down a path, you get there and you realize, listen, this is not a good place. The most progressive person is the person that would go back and take the right path. Now, that's being progressive, all right? So the world is at a place where we need to realize, listen, we need to go back because the word is the truth. We need to go back because of our roots, our Christian roots, and we're talking about the Western world and the universities. Universities were founded by Christians. The name university comes from the word which means finding unity in diversity, right? Universities are a Christian thought. In other words, it's in all the diverse thoughts and diverse ideas we find the unity, and in truth and honesty we find that unity in Jesus, right? All people, different cultures, we find that. In Jesus, we do a whole course talking about the School of Nations, so I'm not going to be able to expand on that. But simply put, we need to come back as a people group to the roots of Christ being in charge. I think just a very important in a socialistic society or a socialistic academic way of thinking. If 9 people agree on something, but the 10th person disagrees but is right, who is right? The 10th person, okay? If 99 people agree on something, but the 100th person disagrees but is right, who is right? The 100th person. And so you can go on. If 2.18 billion people claim to follow Christ, that does not prove that they are right, unless, of course, the claims of Christ is in fact right. So, the number of people and the social trend doesn't determine what is right or what is wrong. Okay? But whether it's the truths, the claims of that ideology is true. That's what determines whether it's true. So, of course, when I say that, most of you that are in an academic environment will say, well, the world says truth is relative. Okay, truth is relative. My experience is this, your experience is this, your frame of reference is this. And now that cannot be true, because the moment you say truth is relevant, are you expecting me to believe what you are saying? Are you saying something absolute, or is it relative? Do you see that statement self-destructs? Because if truth is relative, then you can't say that. You can't expect me to believe that. All right? So, truth is there's certain aspects of truth is relative, but in an ultimate sense, truth is absolute. There's an absolute truth, and so that's one of the arguments that C.S. Lewis goes through. About the internal compass, the moral argument. Like I said, everyone has morality inside of us, and you know the world would say it's relative, but no, it's not. I don't have time to go into that. You can ask me afterwards if you're interested. But there are two laws or several laws of logic. The first one is the law of, or the most important one is the law of non-contradiction. If something is true, then it cannot be false at the same time. Okay? Now, I'm going to go quite quickly through this. So I hope you follow me. If you don't, we'll have a time afterwards to ask some questions. But so there's laws of non-contradiction. So we cannot say that this is true and that thing is false and they're both right at the same time. If one person says it's true, the other person says it's false, someone needs to be wrong, right? And so, again, the ultimate truth cannot be relevant, relative. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this best reflects on what we see in the world. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Philip Schaff says the following. Actually, let's go to Kenneth Scott first. He says, as the centuries pass, the evidence is accumulating that measured by his effect, talking about Jesus, his effect of history, Jesus is the most influential life ever lived on the planet of Earth. That inference appears to be mounting. Philip Schaff says, this Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon, without science and learning. He shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before and since and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of an orator or poet, without writing a single line. He set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. Martin Scott says, the influence of Jesus on mankind is today as strong as it was when he dwelt among men. So what is my point with all of this? Well, yes, Jesus is amazing. That's why we worship him. He's amazing, and he's been amazing since forever. Right? And so my point in saying this is, if you look at history, you cannot ignore this person of Jesus. And the world is coming up with all kinds of ways of getting around Jesus, and there's all these accusations, but they're trying to get us away from Jesus. But Jesus, you have to, if you live in this world, you have to look at the person of Jesus. Now, what is central about Jesus? Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. He says, I am the only way. Now, if this person of Jesus is so influential, then surely I must consider what he says. I must consider his claims. Okay? If I'm not, then I'm actually not open-minded. I'm actually not progressive because I'm not considering his claims. Now, how do you validate the claims of Jesus? How do you know that what he said is true? Okay, it's easy to say something. We find a lot of people in the world, they just say something. But talk is cheap. Now, Jesus didn't just talk. He did. He demonstrated. He demonstrated his love towards us by dying on the cross. All right? So now, what is the authentication to what Jesus says? It's very simple. I mean, we're not talking, biblical stuff here tonight. We're not talking scripture. I'm talking if you were to appear in the court of law, right? How would you know if it's right or wrong? You know, we're not even bringing the authority of the scripture into this discussion. We are simply talking about what is right and wrong. So if you would go into the court of law, what would prove to you that Jesus is authentic, the things that he claimed, that it's real? It's very simple. Was he resurrected? Right? Did he rise from the dead? If he rose from the dead, then what he said must be right. Okay? If he did not rise from the dead, he's an imposter. Okay? And, you know, now we can have lots of discussions about Islam and so on. But Jesus, and we believe Jesus had died, arose from the dead. Okay. Now, what we are trying to do and what we are attempting here is to say that the Christian way, the claims of Christ best reflects reality. So there are different worldviews and in the world, there's different religions, and each of them make claims, right? And Jesus makes a claim. None of those claims can absolutely scientifically be proved, okay? You cannot say, well, here, for instance, is God's shoe. You know, it's like this massive shoe. We found God. Here's evidence. Okay? None of us can do that. None of us were there when the Big Bang erupted. You cannot say, okay, let's make it happen again. Boom. Okay, there's the Big Bang. That proves evolution. None of us can do that, right? Science means to measure something and then make conclusions on that. Okay, so none of us can. There's no worldview that can absolutely bring evidence. But what we can do is we can stand back and we can say, but this worldview most accurately reflects reality. Now, we as Christians, we believe the Christian worldview reflects reality the best. Back to the resurrection. This is the stamp of approval on the claims that Jesus made. So I want to give you three truths. The first truth is Jesus died on the cross. Now, 99.9% of scholars agree that Jesus did die on the cross. It's a historical fact. There's several reasons why this is. I don't have time to go into the detail. For the sake of time, I'm just going to focus the discussion. But 99.9% of scholars, both Christian and secular scholars, non-Christian scholars, 99.9% say that Jesus did die on the cross. It was an historical fact. Now, you have worldviews such as Islam that says, no, well, they basically have two theories. They call it the swoon theory and the substitution theory, that yes, there was a crucifixion, but no, the substitution theory says that before Jesus was taken to the cross, they took Judas and they put him on the cross. And the other theory is that the swoon theory is that Jesus at some stage he fainted, and then they took him off the cross and he didn't actually die on the cross. Now again, I don't have time to go into that, but basically these have been completely, on all historical accounts, on all scientific ways, these have been disproved. Both those cases are not the case, and you'll see it by the next truth. It's the most reasonable explanation of the facts that we have. That's the first truth. Jesus died on the cross. Second truth is there was an empty tomb. Okay? There was an empty tomb. This is, again, it's a truth. Okay? And again, what we see, all the facts and all the reason points to this. Christianity began in Jerusalem. And if Jesus' body had still been in the tomb, the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem could have easily ended Christianity by parading his body throughout that city. They didn't do it lends weight to the position that the tomb was empty. The Christian worldview says that, or the Christian message says that there was a bodily resurrection. Okay? Jesus, his body wasn't in the grave. If he was in the grave, this cult, and I mean, you can look at the historical account, you can look at the biblical account, but, the Christians were killed. Now, if they had the body, they could just come and parade the body and Christianity would have been over. There would have been no such thing as Christianity. Okay, truth number two, the tomb was empty. William once says it this way. He says, all strictly historical evidence we have is in favor of the empty tomb. And those scholars who reject it ought to recognize that they do so on some other ground than that of scientific history. Okay. So, the tomb was empty. Thirdly, we have the testimony of the followers. That's the third truth. We have the testimony of the followers. You have different variations of these arguments. You can go and read Josh McDowell. He's got a little book called, he's got a large book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and a small book called More Than a Carpenter. Really great little book to help people understand the truth and the arguments behind the truth of Jesus. But the testimony of the followers and opponents. Okay, the testimony. Firstly, liars make bad martyrs. All of the disciples except John, were killed for their faith. Judas hanged himself. But the rest of the 10 disciples all died martyrs' death. And then the historical accounts tells us, this is not in scripture, but John, the beloved disciple who wrote the book of Revelations, he was thrown into a boiling pot, right? And he survived, okay? And then he went to the Isle of Patmos, and he died a natural death. But all of the 10 others died martyrs' deaths. Furthermore, you can look at the transformation of the disciples. They were cowards, those that ran away from, Jesus. And they turned around to a group of people that were very bold, that would face, the harshest trials and persecution. So how do you explain that? Okay. The third thing is, who would die for a lie? Okay. So if we're a group of people, we come up with this lie, we might, under severe circumstances, most of us will, just keep it to ourselves until, there's some pressure. Some of us would maybe suffer, You know, some people might be, that might be willing to suffer for a lie. But no, who would be willing to die for a lie? You know, and I want you to see this. You know, we don't think of this often, but I want you to see yourself on the way to be hung, you know, or your head chopped off. Now you're standing there, and, you know, they're about to do it. You know, surely that is the appropriate time to say, hey, guys, this is a lie, man. You know, it was all made up. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't real. No. They went ahead, and they died. Actually, it says, 6 were crucified. Peter was crucified upside down. Others killed with the sword, arrows, and with the spear. And once again, they were all cowards that ran away from Jesus. So surely these people, on all the evidence that we have, the most reasonable conclusion is that they had seen the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And we, not only did they, but there were several people, even his opponents. Saul became Paul. He was the fiercest opposition against the Christian. He killed Christians. And his testimony was that he saw the resurrected Jesus. Okay. So, the resurrection, and again, we can't scientifically prove that God is real, but yet we can go on what is the most reasonable explanation according to all that we have, the evidence that we have. We don't have time to compare it tonight, but I want to just end off with the following comment. And just going on the line of resurrection, we're all going to be raised from the dead one day, unless Jesus comes back sooner. But the dead will be raised nonetheless. Now, I want to ask a question to you. Is Lazarus, everyone remembers Lazarus. I want to ask you a question. What would you do to Lazarus to frighten him? After he was raised from the dead, of course. What would you say to him? I mean, just think about it. You know, think of any threat. There's nothing that could threaten a man that was just dead and came back to life. You guys are clear on that. It's pretty obvious. Now, Jesus came, and like we said earlier, he led captivity captive. He destroyed death, right? And by that, he brought us eternal life. Ravi Zacharias says, outside the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know of no hope for humankind. I can talk about this for a while, but I'm not going to. G.K. Chesterton says, joy, which was the small publicity of the pagan, is the gigantic secret of the Christian. Joy, which was the small publicity of the pagan, is the gigantic secret of the Christian. Those of us that have tasted of the life of Jesus know that joy. And if you've tasted it, it's really hard to explain it. If you've received that joy, you know, who's tried? You know, we try, we sort of give testimony of it, but actually it's really hard. Because that joy is not just an event. It's something internal. It's like something constant. You know, happiness comes from a happening, but joy is constant. If you are in Christ, you have joy, you have the knowledge. Like Lazarus, nothing can touch me. Death itself has been destroyed. You know, I'm living for eternity, right? That is the joy that we have in Christ. So I want to end off praying for us and just asking God that we would see this Jesus. Because if you look at this Jesus, you cannot but conclude. The life that he lived from beginning to the end, and I mean, we really just really touched on, you know, some comments about Jesus. We haven't even looked at his life. We've looked at the external evidence. We haven't looked at the internal evidence. We haven't looked at the stories, the messages, the miracles that were confirmed by people around him. And so there's so much internal, but we just looked at the external evidence to tonight, but Jesus is really amazing, and Jesus is the only one that can save us. It's by only by His name that we can have salvation, not by any other way, any other route, any other option. He's the only way to God the Father. And if we love people, we'll share that truth with them. All right? And we, of course, do. So let's close our eyes. Father, we just thank You for Your love, that You died for us, Jesus, and that Your life was truly amazing. The King of Kings came down into this world to give His life for us so that we could know Him. We could know real love and true love. And Jesus is a person. He's a real person. Jesus is not just a good ideology. He's not a good theology. But He's a person that wants a relationship with each one of us. And so before we're just going to break up and have little discussions, I want to just give the opportunity, if you here tonight and you want to just make right with God, with Jesus, say, Jesus, I'm into works. I'm into stuff. Or maybe I've run away from You. But I want to know You. While every eye is closed in this room, I want to just give you an opportunity and an invitation. And it's not my invitation, it's His invitation. Because He invited us 2,000 years on the cross when He opened His arms, stretched His arms wide open, and He willingly was nailed to the cross so that you and I could come to Him. Is there anyone like that this afternoon, this evening, just wants to say, Jesus, I want to make right with You tonight. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I'm going to just quickly pray for you. Won't you just slip up your hand? Thank You for those hands. Thank You for that hand. Here's your opportunity to make right with your Maker. Hallelujah. I want to just ask, we're all going to pray together. And I want you guys to put up your hand to pray from your heart. I'm going to pray a prayer like you're coming to Christ for the first time. But I want you to pray from your heart. Don't just repeat the words, but speak to Jesus. I want to ask, if you raise your hand, won't you just, while every eye is closed, won't you just stand where you are? Just as a statement that you're standing for Jesus. Thank you, guys. That's awesome. Let's just all pray together. Lord Jesus, I come to You tonight and I surrender all. I give You my life and I ask You, Jesus, that You would save me, that You would make me new. I thank You, Lord, that I can hear Your voice and I can have abundance of life. I thank You, Jesus, that You know me. I choose now to make You the King of my life. I give You all and I love You, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You guys can have your seats. I want to encourage you. We're going to have little groups now. I want you just to share with the group just of that commitment that you made. Maybe it's a recommitment. Jamie, it's going to quickly come up. We're going to just sit in little groups. She knows how it's going to happen. I don't. I want us to discuss two things quickly. If you've had an experience, maybe it was a bad experience, maybe it was a good experience, in discussions with people, as we discussed earlier, then there's an opportunity to just share. Secondly, we just want to talk about that concept of, or that coming together of truth and love. And how do we bring that to people? How do we share the truth in love by God's Spirit? So just have a quick discussion. I think we're going to mostly meet in small groups.
Hi, everyone. So you're just going to meet in your small group. So if you're in Tugwell, you can meet with Mandisa. If you're in Baxter, you can meet with Marianne in the front here. If you're in Clarinas and sorry, Clueness. There's Louisa there and Offense, Rochester. You can just stand up when I mention him so you know who it is. The guys, I think there's Armand to the back. Leo, huh? Oh, yes, stand up so the people can see you. Yes. With the guys, Mockwood, you can go to Armante, Kapani, you can go to Nyasha in the front here, you can stand up. Smuts, you can go to Tinashe, thank you. Grasa, you can go to Kara. If you're in Fuller, you can go to Henri there. Yes, there's it. Off campus guys can go to Prince there. Standing there, I mean there. The Prince, I think that's everyone. Yes, if you're close to those areas or if you don't know where to go, just come and ask me. But if you know which small groups you are, then if you brought a friend, just take them with you to that group. Cool.
Okay, guys, this is the end of the service. Just have those discussions together. That'll be great. If you want to go and have snacks while you do it, that's also fine. Or just group here. Let's just have those quick discussions.